to read. Let us pray. In this evening worship, O Lord, we pray that you will be with us. Give us grace in this act of worship to serve you with gladness, to sing you a new song, and draw us into closer fellowship with you and with one another. Accept our worship and praise, both silent and spoken. Receive our prayer and praise, and the devotion of our hearts, and the adoration of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that this day we celebrate Father's Day. We thank you, Lord, for our homes and families. Make us aware of your loving care for us day by day. Make us thankful for all the blessings we receive. Forgive us if we take these for granted. And make us mindful of thee. Pray that we will be aware of those who are lonely and less fortunate than ourselves. We pray for family life, for every parent and child. May we know your presence and peace in our homes. Fill them with your love and use them for your glory. Lord God, we love you because you first loved us. We pray, Lord, that as our love for you is so feeble, while your love for us is so strong, teach us more of your love that we may love you better. And help us to show our love for you and for others. Love for our neighbors and our friends. Help us to love those with whom we find it hard to bear. And love for those who find it hard to bear with us. Help us to love in love and joy, in sorrow, love in life, love in death, that we may be worthy to dwell with you. We pray, Lord, for those who are not here with us. We pray for those who are in homes. We pray that those who are laid aside in illness, in your mercy, restore them to health and strength, and give them a quiet confidence in your love and power, and keep them in your peace. Lord God, we pray for the visa application of Reverend Timothy Key. Pray, Lord, that in your good time, things will be according to your will and purpose. Pray for our brother Jonathan, who is traveling, for he's preparing to come back. We pray for those students who are taking their exams. Keep them calm, O Lord, and give them a confidence in your presence. Be with them. Lord God, we pray for our community and our fellowship. We commend to you our homes, the members of our families, far and near. Unite us in your love and guard us in your prayer from all harm and danger. God, give us peace in our time, peace and reconciliation among nations, peace and unity within our churches, peace and harmony in our community and our homes. And may our peace and love abide in all our hearts. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. That was a long verse that we read today. When we talk about good friends and everlasting friendship, we say they are like David and Jonathan. But first, let us look at the story of David and Goliath. If you remember, David came along at just the right time for Saul and the Israelite army. The Israelites were being humiliated by the Philistines and their champion Goliath. But David, with God's help, brought about a stunning victory. Now you may think that King Saul would be fairly grateful to David for that sort of victory. And so he was for a while. He gave David command over some of his troops until David began to develop a reputation for military skill, so much so that he rose quickly through the ranks. One day, Paul hears the young women in one of the towns singing a popular ballad. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten of thousands. Now that envy, that little imp, that envy, rises up in Saul's mind, so that from that day on, David is in trouble. Saul is out to get him. You see, Saul thinks David is a threat to his kingship. He's becoming more and more popular. The more battle he fights, so as time goes on, Saul becomes more and more afraid of him. Afraid that the people might decide to change their allegiance to David. Remember, Saul is a king by popular acclaim. And so, on a number of occasions, when an evil spirit takes hold of him, Saul attempts to kill David. But in fact, David poses no threat to Saul at all. For one of the signs of David's godliness is that he'll have nothing at all to do with overthrowing the king that God has put in place. David is thoroughly consistent about throughout his conflict with Saul. He will do nothing to harm him, even when he lies as close at hand. Nor will he let any of his men harm Saul. So Saul has it all wrong. He was, in fact, in his paranoia. He has no reason to do that. But at the same time, there's another scenario being acted out in the royal court that we have read. Saul's son, Jonathan, has also seen David's exploits and realizes that here is someone who is something special. Now we are not told what it is that Jonathan sees in him. All we are told is that after listening to David talking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own. The soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan developed such a respect for David in that first encounter that from that day on, Jonathan counts David as his greatest friend, as what we will call a soulmate. In fact, when we read chapter 20, as we have read, it is Jonathan who suggests a covenant of undying friendship between them. In many ways, we have to admire Jonathan as we have read this account. He's the one who's going to lose out if David becomes king, not Saul. Yet he never shows any hint of jealousy or resentment. In fact, Jonathan comes across as a totally godly man. And just like David, in fact, willing to give up his rights for the one that God has chosen and gifted for the kingship. I'm reminded here of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist, you read in the Gospel? When told how Jesus had started baptizing and everyone was going to him, he likened himself to the best man whose job it is to stand with the bridegroom, rejoicing at his good fortune in marrying the bride. He sums up his position in the simple sentence in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So too, Jonathan is prepared to give up his rights for the sake of the one God has anointed as a future king of Israel. As a result, what happens in these chapters is that a great friendship develops between Jonathan and David that transcends personal ambition and family circumstances. Jonathan may be the king's son, and David a probable usurper. But Jonathan sees in David the Spirit of God at work, and he is more interested in that than his own personal ambition. And in that, he is a great contrast to his father Saul. If we look back at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we say, sometimes good fathers produce bad sons. But the opposite is equally true. Bad fathers produce excellent children. In fact, Saul has a love-hate relationship with David. In his good moments, he loves him and appreciates all that he's done for Israel, so much so that he offers him his daughter in marriage. Eventually, David accepts and marries Michal. But then in his bad moments, he reverts to a paranoid fear of David that leaves him in end to attempted murder. And that's the situation that leads us to what we have read. Saul had sent men to David's house to kill him. But his wife Michal arranges for his escape. David then flees so that at least for a time he was protected. Then David leaves Samuel and goes on to find Jonathan to ask for help. Samuel the prophet, remember. Now here is a very interesting situation. In chapter 20, verse 2, when David complains to Jonathan about Saul's treatment of him, Jonathan doesn't believe him. In fact, Jonathan is very surprised. Have you ever been in that situation yourself? Someone complains about someone else you know well, and you just can't believe it. It's so out of character for the person you know. And that's what's happening here. Jonathan couldn't believe what David is telling him about his father. But Jonathan holds no enmity towards David. The opposite. So they could not credit the thought that Saul would be trying to kill him. At least, not until, you remember, Saul tries to skewer Jonathan. He tries to send a spear at him. The same way that he tried with David. Anyway, whatever it is, David convinces Jonathan that he's telling the truth and that his life is in mortal danger if he comes before the king. So Jonathan agrees to find out whether Saul is still angry with David. So Jonathan goes to the feast and finds that David is missing. Saul gets angry when he finds that David is missing, for they know that his life is in danger. Is it all right for David to appear? No. So Jonathan and David make an elaborate arrangement for a signal to let David know the answer. Why? So that they could just meet up again and pass the message face to face. But this is perhaps one of those arrangements that young men do sometimes in the heat of the moment. Well, as it turns out, David is right. His life is in mortal danger. The time has come for David to leave. So Jonathan goes out, as we have read, and sends the arranged message to David. This is part of the signaling process. So David comes out of his hiding place and both of them say their farewells. This is a time when they will be together just for a brief moment. We read in chapter 23. Let me read to you. And David saw that Saul was coming out to seek his life. Yet there's more to it than that. David and Jonathan have formed a friendship that will last for life. In fact, beyond Jonathan's life, they made a covenant. They made a covenant with each other, which will bind them for as long as they live. Isn't it strange? Jonathan is the king's son. It is perhaps not Jonathan's place to initiate a covenant. But the terms of the covenant place David as the one in a position of power and blessing. Jonathan is a king's son. Yet he treats David with respect. That shows he sees something in David that makes him greater than himself. Greater than himself, Jonathan. For Jonathan knows that David will be king. He says as much in their final encounter. Perhaps he recognizes as well that God's Spirit is at work in David. Perhaps even he heard those stories of David being anointed by Samuel the prophet. But whatever it is, what's important to Jonathan is not his personal ambition, but his love for David. Here is what we see, a parallel that we see from time to time between David and Jonathan and Jesus. David is the chosen one by God as king, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as such, he commands love and loyalty of those godly men and women who recognize God's Spirit within him. So too Jesus. Jesus commands our love and respect, our obedience, because of who he is. He is the only begotten Son of God. And when faced with a choice between our own personal ambitions and following Jesus Christ, what is our response going to be? Hopefully it will be the same as Jonathan. For to choose to follow Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, rather than to seek our own desires and purposes. In one sense, there's a sense of equality and mutuality in this relationship. David and Jonathan are both young men fighting side by side for Israel against their enemies. But in another sense, it's a relationship of inequality. For David is the anointed king, the one chosen by God to lead his people in place of Saul. He is the one filled with the Holy Spirit for leadership, who stands head and shoulders spiritually above his peers. And Jonathan sees that and embraces it. In fact, he seals the covenant between them with a blessing on David, that God would seek out his enemies, which in a way, ironically, included Saul. You see, a friend is someone who protects you. Jonathan sought to protect David when he learned of his father's intentions, and he went to warn David. He assured David in chapter 20:13 we read, "If my father is inclined to harm you, may the good Lord deal with him, be it so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he had been with my father." And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. You see, covenants are not merely promises. They involve relationships. You can make a contract, a treaty, a binding with someone. But covenants are only made with friends. So after warning David, he states in verse 42, "Go in peace. Go in peace." For as much as we have go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, "The Lord be between me and thee, between thy seed and my seed forever." For we have sworn friendship with each other. The Lord is a witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. You see, while David was hiding from Saul, Jonathan helped him find strength in God. "Fear not, for the hand of my father Saul shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over all Israel, and shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." After this encouragement, they renew their covenant of friendship before the Lord. See, a true friend is someone compassionate and humble enough to offer and accept help. Without Jonathan, David might have abandoned his calling and returned to tending his sheep, or might have developed a murderous spirit of retaliation to get even with Paul, with Saul. You see, he had the opportunity on many several occasions, but he did neither. In accepting Jonathan's friendship, David received confirmation of God's election, and the prophet Samuel earlier anointing as king of Israel. So Jonathan's friendship encouraged David to persevere. He was divinely placed in David's life and helped David rise above the opposition and discouragement he faced. Hostility is futile in the presence of friendship. In Proverbs we read, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. After each break of violence, King Saul becomes weaker and more distraught. After each attack of violence, David grows stronger and befriends Jonathan. Their friendship becomes greater. For supported by Jonathan, evil does not stand a chance of diminishing David. David and Jonathan remain friends till the end. Later, when David heard of Jonathan's death, he cried out, "How are the mighty have fallen! I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. I grieve for you, my brother, for you are very dear to me." They were one in spirit, one with each other. And David calls Jonathan my brother. They were in fact brother-in-laws. More significantly, they had a covenant, a covenantal friendship. Friendship takes what's common in human experience and turns it into something holy. We rightly view marriage as a sacred bond. That friendship is also a sacred union. That friendship was part of God's eternal plan. A man who has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Finally, I want to put to death a modern myth about David and Jonathan. Some people have paraded them as gay people, as prime example of homosexual lovers in the Bible. It is suggested, says that when Jonathan loved David, he meant it in a sexual way. The trouble is nothing in the text to suggest such a portrayal. The word that's used for Jonathan loving David is the same that word that's used earlier for Saul's response to David. I guess our local equivalent for the relationship with them is the idea, as I said, of mateship. They had kindred spirits, equally impulsive, equally brave, equally convinced that God was behind Israel, behind both of them. And their close friendship brought together a mutual commitment to loyalty and love and friendship. I think we've come to a very sorrow state if we think that only two men, or two women for that matter, can only have a close relationship if it's sexual. kind of modern depravity there is today. In fact, the story ends, shows how far from truth such suggestions are. For their friendship is sealed by a covenant they made. Yet this is the last time they spend any time together. But it doesn't mean that their friendship is over. For David holds it with so much esteem that after Jonathan's death, he seeks out his son and agrees to care for him. If we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember, Jonathan's son was cared for by a nurse, and at the age of 5, he fell and he became lame. And its name of Jonathan's son is Mephibosheth. Now, reading from verses 6 to 7 of chapter 9, 2 Samuel. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. So we see here the story of a friendship, Jonathan and David, that transcends personal ambition, family differences, and even the circumstances of war. It's a friendship based on a recognition of God's will for his people Israel, expressed through one man, David. It's a friendship that lasts because the parties to the friendship are committed despite their own needs and desires. It's a kind of friendship that can be a model, not just for our friendship, but for a model for our commitment to Jesus Christ, the one who is the true and eternal King, not just for Israel, but of the whole world. Our commitment to Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, who came to give salvation to you and me, and to the whole world. Amen.